you need a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians. We're going to jump into Acts a little bit because Paul gets into in some theology. We got to go back into Acts. We have to know why he's talking about it. So I hope you'll use one of these Bibles that are available here. If you don't have your own, you get on your smartphone, get on your tablet, whatever. But get in the Word of God. It is a life-changing document. It really is. God's given it to us so that our lives might be transformed through His Word by His Holy Spirit. If you need a paperback Bible to take with you to make your own, write your name in it, start underlining, whatever, we've got those in the back available as well. A couple of really quick things. I want to remind you, Feed My Starving Children had their mobile pack, South Metro. We had a whole bunch of people from Trinity go, and the totals were 4,098,816 meals were packed. And it feeds 11,229 children for an entire year. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? That is amazing. That is amazing. Okay, and if you know the story of Feed My Starving Children, if you have seen any of the videos and whatnot, you just recognize that these kids are going from near death to health in a year. And the nutrition that they receive, and those meals are so inexpensive, and you can do millions of them and feed 11,229 kids for a year. So I hope even more will jump into it next year, and we'll have other opportunities throughout the year, but what a blessing to be able to be a part of that. Our staff went, we had a great time, and so I saw other pictures of staff, of people from our church going there as groups. I love it, and individuals. Also, love and respect. We have an opportunity. I don't know if I can keep going with this right next to me, so let's put it up there. Love and respect this weekend at Trinity, Friday from 6 to 9 p.m., and then Saturday from, I think it's 8:30 to noon. And if you want to grow in your marriage, go across the hall, talk to the folks at the table, and there's an opportunity. If you want to have not just a good marriage, but a great marriage, maybe you're just at a point where you need to communicate a little bit better and so on. But there's this cycle we get into in marriages, isn't it? And we have a hard time getting out of that cycle unless somebody teaches us how to do that. And we put some very practical things into place to make it happen. So go across the hall, connect with them. They'll tell you how to sign up and cost and all that good stuff. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to begin by saying every culture has heroes. We're going to watch some of culture's heroes today, later on today, play some football, play a child's game, right? Maybe shouldn't be a child's game, but a child's game, and be on this field. And I don't know how many people are going to be watching. It's in the hundreds of millions, maybe a billion people watching around the world, but at least in the hundreds of millions. And all these players, you know, you got 22 people on the field who are in desperate need of rest, and you have the rest of the hundreds of millions of us who are in desperate need of exercise, and we're all going to be watching that. But every culture has heroes, and if we don't have heroes, we try to make them up, don't we? In the past, it used to be in ancient mythology like Hercules or Thor, maybe even later legends like King Arthur, or even Lancelot. And even in our country, we had a brief time of Camelot, didn't we, back in the early 60s, where everybody kind of looked at Washington, D.C. and the Kennedys maybe as a little bit of Camelot. But today, we're a little more sophisticated. And so we don't really look at ourselves as needing a hero necessarily, but we go into different kinds of art forms, like comic books, and you got Spider-Man and Batman and Supergirl and Wonder Woman and X-Men and the Incredible Hulk and Fantastic Four and even like Mutant Ninja Turtles and Power Rangers. But I always liked Superman because Superman was incredibly strong. You remember Superman? You know how it goes. Faster than a speeding bullet. You know how that goes. And he is more powerful than a locomotive. Okay, he's able to leap what? Tall buildings. I mean, in a single bound, right? He's able to leap tall buildings. He was strong. He was never lonely. He never needed therapy, even though he had those blue tights and a cape on. He never needed therapy. He just never needed it. He was strong, and bullets bounced off his chest, and when guys came after him, he always won. I wanted to be able to bend steel in my bare hands when I was a kid. I wanted to have a red, I wanted to have that big S on my chest. I never had the chest for it. maybe in my chest it would be like maybe a lowercase L or something, but I always wanted to be that Superman. I always wanted to have that kind of power and strength. And as we get into the Word of God, there Israel was longing for a Superman, kind of a hero. They longed for this Messiah to come. And Paul writes about the Messiah who came, Jesus Christ. And even though every culture longs for kind of their hero, Jesus came and went, and the Jewish people, even in his perfect life and his death and resurrection, they missed him. Most of them missed him. And so Paul goes off to the Gentiles, and he's teaching the Gentiles. And I want you to think about it. In Jesus' day, they're all waiting for the Messiah. And for many centuries, they're waiting for this one, this chosen one. And by the time he comes on the scene, there is such hostility then that is born by those who begin to follow Jesus Christ, and even Gentiles, not only Jewish people, but Gentiles, and those who believe that the Messiah has not come yet. And there begins to be this dividing line, this hostility. Do we have hostility in our culture today? Is there any hostility at all? I mean, isn't that a crazy question? Everywhere you turn, there is hostility. Tracy and I were visiting our son and daughter-in-law in Iowa, and we went yesterday, and another son from Omaha brought his girlfriend, and we hung out together. And we were so glad the politicians had moved on to New Hampshire. They had gone out of Iowa. And they had had 60,000 television commercials in Iowa over the past month that had been politically generated. And they heard it all. And my son and daughter-in-law even caucused. My own mother called my son because she knew he lived in Iowa and asked him who he was going to caucus for. My mom calls him, and he tells her, and then she says to him, "Don't you want to vote for a winner?" I'm not going to tell you who he voted for, who he caucused for. "Don't you want to vote for a winner?" And I'm like, "Is that really what Grandma told you?" And he said, "Yep, she did." And I said, I'm very respectful to my grandmother, he said. And I said, "Well, Grandma, I do want to vote for a winner, and maybe you can persuade me." Anyway, she's really trying to work. I don't know who she was working for. I think his name rhymed with booze or something like that, but she was working the phones, my mom. But Paul had every spiritual blessing in Christ, and he told the people in Ephesians 1, and Pastor David read it, every spiritual blessing in Christ we have, it's available to us, given to us in our lostness, made us alive. I mean, do you understand that today? Every spiritual blessing you need is yours. You have it in Christ. You already possess it. All the effects of sin that have come against us, beaten us down, the world we live, the effects of sin around us, you have every spiritual blessing you need in Christ. And I want to begin by praying, and then I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12, just a couple of verses, and then we'll talk about that, and we'll go further into the text. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. We need you, Lord. We need your word. We need your confidence. We need your hope. In a world that desperately needs to see that there is a hero, and the hero's name is Jesus Christ. It won't be a political figure. It won't be of one race or another. It will be one that brings us together, not a one who is rich or one who is poor. It's not one who grew up on the right side or the wrong side of the tracks or of town. But the Messiah who comes to welcome all. And I praise you for that, Lord. I want to thank you for Jesus Christ, the great and mighty Lord who tears down the wall of hostility. He rips it down. He removes it and says all are welcome. And Father, I want to thank you that he paid the ultimate price so that we might have life. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision." It's what the Jewish people called the Gentiles. Now, most of you are Gentiles here, right? Most of you? That was not a good term. You're the unclean. You're of that group over there. You don't belong. When it comes to the temple, you've got your own courtyard on the outside, by the way. Don't you dare come in, and I'll talk to you a little bit about that later. That wasn't only about a physical act. God put it in place, right, way back with Abraham, and it was to really give them a picture of the circumcision of the heart. God wants to cut at our heart. It's not about body parts. It's about a spiritual work that God would do in us to make us his own. But the Jewish people took it and said, we are the circumcised, and then there are the uncircumcised. I want you to think, don't think too much about that word in general, okay? But think about those who are in and those who are out, okay? Those who are in, those who are out. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. In other words, Paul is saying that's a physical act done by the hands. And there's a spiritual act that God did in you, the Gentiles. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. Do you remember? I think as Christians, we forget what it is like to have no hope. I want you to think back to before you knew Christ as your Savior and Lord. For my wife, she has to go back till she's like four. Like, what was life like back there? Well, I was afraid I was going to go to hell, so I gave my life to Christ. And hers was an incredible enlightening of the Holy Spirit at a very young age that she needed Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. She doesn't remember a whole lot of sadness before that, but some of us do. I want you to go back to that time in your mind before you knew Christ. And he says to them, to the Ephesian people, he says to them, you were what? You were separated from Christ. Now think about it. Because of your love for Jesus Christ, you're here this morning to worship him. You're not here to sing. You're not here to listen to me. You're here because of Christ. You love being together, and I love that about the church. We need to be together. But is there anything in this world that if somebody said you could have it, fame, fortune, whatever this world had to offer, you could have it. It was yours to receive. The only thing you would have to give up is you would never see Jesus face to face in eternity. Would you give it up? Would you want to take that which this world has to offer? The only thing you had to give up was you would never see your Savior. I want you to think about that. We were once alienated. We were once dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were once without Christ. We were separated from him. We were of the uncircumcised. Remember David back with when they were coming against, the Philistines were coming against the people of God. David cries out and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of the holy God? Even Samson took a wife from people who were uncircumcised in Judges 14:3, but his father and mother said to him, isn't there a woman among the daughter of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife? You have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines? I mean, it was an unclean bunch, anybody outside of the holy God of Israel. Well, Paul is saying to all the non-Jewish followers of Jesus, remember what it felt to be like on the outside. Remember what it felt like to be there. In verse 12, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You may be like me. You've been a Christian so long that you kind of forget what it's like. You know the greatest tragedy of that is that we don't live with gratitude. You remember when somebody does something really nice for you? The next time you see them, they go out of their way to do something really nice for you. The next time you see them, you give them an embrace and you tell them thank you and you long to see them. You give them a great smile. The next time, it's a little bit less. The next time, a little bit less. Next time, a little bit less. And as Christians, we can get there, can't we? Where we're so far down that road, we don't even realize how we got there. Where we don't really thank God anymore for what he's done for us. Once we were dead, once we were alienated, now we're brought near, now we are in Christ. Let's look at the things verse 12 tells us. We have been alienated from Christ. We had been there. That means you're without a Savior. That means you're without salvation. That means you're without hope. And all you and I had to live for was the here and now. We had no eternal hope. Remember what that was like. Just try to remember for a moment. And I remember the despair I had as a teenager before I committed my life to Christ, and I realized that he had made me for his purpose, that I was going somewhere, that my sins could be forgiven, that he had an eternal purpose for me, that my life did matter. One thing you'll hear around here a lot is people matter to God. And because people matter to God, they better matter to us. And if they don't matter to us, God will deal with us. Everyone who comes through these doors matters to God. Not only were we alienated from Christ, but we were alienated from family. The word is for belonging, commonwealth, being a part of something where we gather together and we have something greater than ourselves. It's like a city. Instead of those who are outside of the city, now you are inside of the city. You are included. In Christ, you are now a part of the city, of the commonwealth. Before Christ, you were outside of that commonwealth, of that city. It's also not only family and alienated from Christ, but we were alienated from promise. Now, I want you to tell me some of the promises of God. These promises did not belong to you before Christ. What are some of the promises of God? What's that? I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Without Jesus Christ, that promise, you can't claim that. What else? Eternal home. Child of the King. What else? Forgiveness of sin. What's that? Salvation in Christ. What else? Sanctification. I will make you right. Promised Holy Spirit within you. What other promises? Peace. Justification. What else? Rest. Resurrection. We will live again. When your box is up here and your corpse is in that box, that is not the end. You will live eternally in God's kingdom, in Christ. All of those promises. Are there any more that are on your mind? Co-heirs, yeah. We are children of the King and co-heirs with Christ. What's that? All our needs are met in Christ, right? According to his glorious riches in Christ even. Do you realize outside of Jesus Christ, you had none of those promises? None of those. You were also alienated from hope. Alienated from hope in that you... Have you ever met anybody who was truly hopeless? I mean, they had no hope. They had nowhere to go. They had no one who loved them. No one had their back. Have you ever met anybody like that? We can live without water and food for a little bit of time, but we can't live without hope. And Scripture says that we are alienated from hope. I've been at the bedside when someone's in their last moments of life dozens of times. And I always will call Tracy on my way or send her a text and say, pray for me. Because if it's a believer going home to heaven, I'm entering into a holy place. I feel like I'm on holy ground. Go into that hospital room, go into that side room where a man or a woman is breathing their last. Maybe cancer has taken their life. Maybe it's been an accident. You run to the emergency room. Maybe it's in a nursing home and people have forgotten, but God has not forgotten. And you go into that room and I feel like I'm on holy ground. When a person is breathing their last and they're being brought from life here on this earth as we know it, and that tent is being folded up and put away. The tent with all of its tears in it. I don't know if you've ever gone camping and had a storm. And that tent gets blown around and there's holes ripped in it. and it's being folded up and it's being put aside, and they're given something brand new, a brand new body, a brand new future, a brand new hope. And as I'm standing there, I just ask God, please, please help me to say something that would be meaningful at this holy moment. And also, finally, alienated from God. That's the worst. Remember that Paul is in Ephesus, and right now he's writing from prison, so he's not in Ephesus anymore. Remember, we began this series in Ephesians and went through kind of the pictures of that big temple to Artemis. Do you remember that? If you were here, they had gods all over the place. They had many man-made gods. These people understood what an idol was. They took something and they cut it down and they fashioned an idol and they made it with their own hands and then they worshiped it. Doesn't that sound rather foolish? It's almost like worshiping ourselves, isn't it? Because we didn't even give us the abilities and passion and whatnot. We end up kind of worshiping ourselves at times. But our culture has many idols, many temples. And I'll tell you what, they were alienated from God. Can you imagine how empty it must have felt to have that alienation? Paul is reminding them that that is their past. What was your life like before Jesus Christ? What did you spend your time doing? What did you place your hope in? For me, it was sports, and sports makes a very bad God. I will be watching the Super Bowl today, and I don't know. My wife's kind of a Broncos fan, but she really isn't committed. You know, she's like one of those people that she's not on the bandwagon. She was born in Colorado, but I'll be watching it. But you know what? I just want you to know sports makes a really bad God. It doesn't deliver in the end. Neither does intellect or creative ability or musical talent or persuasion with people or craftsmanship or power and leadership opportunities or sex and other addictions or money or fame. They don't deliver in the end. What they do is they end up taking your life. And it's only Christ who can give you life. All lead to a place of deep despair if you try to find life from them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, right? Behold, the new has come. So what is that? Presently, what do we live in? Ephesians 2:13, let's turn there. But now, I love this. You look at verse 13, it's a very powerful verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood purchased you. His blood bought you. Something dramatically has changed. And it's remarkable, the change that has taken place. But it was at great cost, wasn't it? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood shed on the cross. Now let's go into verses 14 through 22. I want to read now to the end of our passage today. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I want you to see that. You might want to underline those words. There has been a dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, you got to get in mind the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? Have that in mind. Have that separation in mind. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you know what all that means? Do you get into something like that and it just kind of loses you somewhere in the middle? Anybody feel that way? Yeah, thanks, Kim, for being honest. I get into the middle of that, and I know the theology of it, but I kind of get lost in the middle of it. And you might be like me, and so we need to go back to Acts chapter 21, okay? Got to go back to Acts chapter 21. Let's go back in your Bibles a little bit and go back to Acts, okay? You're not going to go too far back. You're going to go back to Acts chapter 21, right after the Gospels, all right? Acts chapter 21, and he had just come back to Jerusalem from Ephesus, Paul had. So Paul had been in Ephesus. He'd been in the city where he's written the letter to these dear people. But we're going to go back in time a little bit, and we're going to see what this is really all about. So I want you to go back to Acts chapter 21, and I want you to pick it up with me in verses 27 through 36. And we're going to get a picture of what this is all about. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Paul, this is a picture of Paul here, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is a man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place." So you got to remember, he's in the temple. Now, the temple was a very interesting place, and I'll describe that in just a little bit. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So he brought non-Jews into the temple. "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city." So now we have the connection back to Ephesus. "And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." They saw Paul talking to him in the city. Now they thought, oh, he brought him in. "Then all the city was stirred up, and people ran together. And they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." So the Romans were in control. And the Romans had a little tower that overlooked the temple. And when things got stirred up in the temple and people were in confusion, they knew they needed to come down from their place and bring their guards, and they needed to restore order. And that was what was going on. "Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, 'Away with him!'" All right, what did he do? What did Paul do there? Well, all it says is he was with an Ephesian. He was with a Gentile in the city, and that Gentile followed him into the inner parts of the temple, right? Where the men could go, where the Jewish men could go. So you've got the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple, and only the high priest could enter there. And then, and that was very limited. And then you have the court of priests, and only the priests could come into that court. And then you had the court of Israel, and only Jewish men could be there. And then you had the court of women, and only Jewish women could be there. And outside of that 5-foot wall, you had the court of the Gentiles. They were always looking in. They were always on the outside. I need a couple of volunteers, because there's a portable wall back there, and we're going to bring it right down here. And if I could have two people volunteer, a Panthers fan and a Broncos fan, that would be awesome. Would you do that for me? Would a couple of guys just step up? Anybody who knows how to work those portable walls, just pull it right down here, open it up, and pull it right down in the middle, okay? There's this dividing wall of hostility. I see a guy with a Broncos jersey on the back over here. You want to go, don't you? Go Broncos. There's a dividing wall of hostility. And as they open up that wall, I want to use it as an example here, because in that place where the Gentiles were kept at a distance, there was a 5-foot wall. And here it comes. And you guys know how to open that, right? You put your foot on the bottom and you punch it right open. There's a little spot. Somebody knows how to do that. Let's do the dividing wall of hostility right here. All right. Now we open it up, okay? And then you're going to pull it straight back. And I want, no, not that way. Right between the sides of people. Okay? Right at this front chair. And I'll hold it, and then you can pull it till it opens up all the way. All right. Let's leave it right there. Okay, there was a dividing wall, and on this side, let's call all of you over here those who are in, okay? You are those who are in, and you are those who are out. I apologize. There's a dividing wall of hostility here, and this wall is clearly saying there are some who are in and there are some who are out, and they knew exactly what it was. This thing does not want to work. There it goes. There were some who were in and there were some who were out, and they knew it. But Trophimus, you know what he did? Trophimus was with you. He was out. He was an Ephesian. Oh, you can, don't worry about it. I think it's good enough, as long as it doesn't fall on somebody. Lyle, you got it? I got it? Okay. So Trophimus was with the group that was out. He could not go into the Jewish temple. And he wandered into the temple, and the people saw him in there with Paul. And what did they do? Kim, that's good. You're good. Thank you, guys. What did they do? They immediately wanted to drag Paul out and put him to death because he had allowed someone who was unclean to come in. Do you realize that? I want to share with you what archaeologists have found. I would have put it up on a picture, but it was not legible from a picture when I put it up. Here's what it would say on the outside of that 5-foot wall that was around the temple that would keep the Gentiles in their area. Here's what the inscription said. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. They found it. 1871, archaeologists found it, and it would have been on the wall every so number of feet. And so you knew. You're out. You don't belong. And you felt like, you know what? You're right. They don't belong. They're the uncircumcised. They are the ones who are not worthy of being here in God's holy temple. And I look at that picture and I think of Paul and I think of him writing. Now he's in prison. If you go back to, let's jump to Acts 22:22-24. But when he's writing Ephesians, he's in prison writing about this wall of hostility. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now God calls Paul, and you know what happens. He calls him on the road to Damascus, and he knocks him down, and he's on the ground, and he's blinded. And now Jesus meets him, a blinding light, and it's Jesus Christ, and he trusts him as Savior and Lord. And now he's to go to the Gentiles. He's to go to the people who are feeling, you know what, we have no access to God. And he's to go to them, and he's to preach to them, and he's to say to them that this wall is coming down in Christ. Look at verses 22-24 of Acts chapter 22. Up to this word, they listened to him because he was preaching, he was sharing. But as soon as all the people who felt like, you know what, we have the right to be in, they don't. As soon as they heard him say, I'm going to the Gentiles, look what they did. In verse 22, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. And now this is where Paul says, hey, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, and it kind of takes a different turn. But he does go into jail here. And then he's writing from jail. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians, these Christians, and he was saying, you were once alienated from Christ. The wall was between you and God. And he's broken down that wall of separation. Now, can you imagine having a sign on the wall that would tell people as they come into the building and both entrances here today, by the way, if you are not, fill in the blank, you are not welcome here. And I want you to know what this did to Jesus when he saw it and what it did to Paul when he saw it. Can you imagine having a greeting team saying, you know what, you're not like us. You don't fulfill a religious ritual the way we fulfill it, so you don't belong here. Can you imagine having that kind of a greeting team? It's like, off with you, away with you. Your life is going to be lost. But I want you to go to Ephesians 2 again. I want to read some of that again now that you get kind of the history of it. Look at verse 14 again in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Okay? He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How do you feel? How do you feel with this wall here? How do you guys like that? Especially over here where you know that you're on the outside. Do you like the wall? How do you like it? Why don't you like it? What's wrong with it? You can't see them. In fact, you know they don't think you're good enough to see them, right? Yes, say yes. They're saying you're not good enough to see them. They're saying that they have the right to be with God and you don't. They're saying that they're the only ones that have the right to have access to God. You don't have that right. How would it feel to you if that dividing wall of hostility was taken down? And there's not an easy wall to use here, but how does it feel to have that wall taken down and have that hostility removed? It's got to feel really good, doesn't it? Especially if I don't hit you with it. There's no way to practice this, by the way. It is what it is. I'm just going to pull it out of the way. How's that? Let's do that. Just pull it out of the way. The dividing wall of hostility. In theory, this worked really well. Kim, you want to... Yeah, let's just put it together, okay? This dividing wall of hostility is coming together. Thank you. Thanks, guys. He abolished the commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man out of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, he killed the hostility. He destroyed the hostility between the two. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. What Jesus did on the cross is he destroyed that wall of hostility. Now they got it. The Ephesians understood it. Because they were told, oh, you know what? And you came to faith in the Messiah. We don't even believe the Messiah has come yet. But you believe that you have access to God? And the temple was a powerful symbol that everybody on the outside would remain on the outside. And Jesus came to abolish all of that. You know what it means? It means that we're accepted and adopted by our Father. We're accepted and adopted by our Father. You know, when my father died and my mother remarried, my stepsister and stepbrother became my sister and brother. I just talked to my brother last week, and he shared something with me, and he was a stepbrother at one time. You know, when families merge together, it takes a little while, doesn't it? But today, he is not a stepbrother. He's my brother. He's family. And he feels the same way about me. And we ended the conversation praying and saying to one another, I mean, I said, Dave, I love you. You're my brother. I love you. I will do anything for you. And I know that he lives 8 hours away, but if I needed him today, he would get in the car and he would come. And if he needed me today, I would go. And I would leave behind anything I needed to, and I would leave it in good hands, of course, but I would go and help him. I would do whatever I could to help him because he is family. We were very different. We were brought together. We've been accepted. We have been adopted. I'll tell you what, I see it in my brother who married a woman who had a child already, and she had that child, and then the father died at a very young age in his 20s. And so she was a young lady when he married her. It was her second marriage, but her father had died, and that little girl became his daughter. He just said, you are my daughter. There is no difference between you and a biological daughter. You are my daughter. You're part of my family. I'm your father, okay? the Church of Jesus Christ also, we are now part of a family. The Church of Jesus Christ is like a building, not a salvage yard. People in the salvage business can make an incredible living by taking your old car, giving you $500, and then selling it off for parts and making $3,000. So the car is more valuable in its parts than it is together. That's not what the church is. The church is more like buying a house. You wouldn't take that house and piecemeal it out and sell rooms of that house to different people to try to make a greater living off of it. What you would do with that house is you would dwell together. That is the family of God. There's a big difference between the two. We are now part of his family. I've talked to numerous people over the years who have said, you know what, my family is difficult, but I go and I see them and I hang with them because they're family. You know what, if they weren't family, I don't even like to hang with them. But because they're family, I'm going to go and I'm going to honor and I'm going to be with them. Got this quote from one of our pastors, Bill Hamill, from D.A. Carson. And it says, ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common national. Did you know, by the way, your politics can be different in the church? Did you know that? Did you know that your race can be different? Your economics can be different? Your income levels, everything can be different. Your jobs can be different. Where you live can be different. Did you know that about the church? You can be a Broncos fan. You can be a Panthers fan. You can disagree about certain things. He said Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Isn't that awesome? I love that. In verses 19 to 21, and then we'll close with this fact that we're not aliens, we're citizens. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are no longer aliens, but we are now citizens with one another and with our God. And finally, we have his Spirit. We have his Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2:22. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Like, that's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. You're being built together into a dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. Why does God care that we get along? Why does it matter to God that we get along? A lot of you have children, or children and grandchildren. Some of you are a child, but you have siblings. Now, you might be an only child, but why does it matter that we all get along in the family of God? Why does it matter that we're unified? Why does that matter? It glorifies our God, doesn't it? As a parent, do you like it when your kids get along? Why? What does it do for you? Gives you peace. When your kids get along, don't you just stand in the background and go, this is really awesome? You don't even have to stick your nose in the middle of it. You just watch it happen. But when there's conflict, and we have two daughters, they both live in the Chicago area, and when they say, hey, we got together this weekend, we were able to connect this weekend and spend the weekend hanging out together. We went into the city. We had dinner together. We just high-five each other and go, that is awesome. We love it when our kids get together and they enjoy each other. And they're very different. Those two girls are very different. And part of the time, they annoy each other. They really do. And that's part of being a family too, isn't it? But here's the difference. when he breaks the wall of hostility and he puts us into a family, it's, are you willing to bear with each other? Are you willing to walk through the difficult times with each other? Not because you want to, but because Christ and his glory demands it. Because he is greater than us, and he is our great cause. And he is the creator of all. So when you bear with each other, by the way, the Bible says you belong to one another anyway. Even though you wouldn't all hang out together in any other place other than the church, he said you belong to each other, you bear with each other, you love one another. And now that you love one another, love each other deeply from the heart because you're a family. So you can disagree with each other, but do it with charity. You can disagree with me. Do it with an exceedingly amount of grace, please. And the body of Christ is the most beautiful thing on the planet. Let's take good care of it. Because he broke the wall of hostility down. He tore it down at the cross. And when we put that wall back up and we separate one another again, what does that do to our Father? Can't do that. Heavenly Father, we love you, we trust you, we thank you. Your word is absolute truth. We heard it in the beautiful song our choir sang, and we were with them worshiping. We will worship you, Lord. And one of the ways that we're going to worship you is that we're going to serve you. We know that we have been alienated, but now we belong. We know that we have to treat one another as family. We know that we can disagree, but we disagree in a way that still brings you honor and glory. And every person who walks through these doors is welcome here, no matter where they're coming from. And we're going to let Jesus change them if they need to be changed. We're going to let your word offend. I pray that it would only be your word that would offend anyone here, that it would never be us. If you want to offend through your word and through your truth, Lord, so be it. You are King of Kings. You can do that. But help us never to be the ones who work that offense. Let it be your truth. God, I thank you for this body of believers, wonderful, godly men and women who want to serve your purpose in a world that desperately needs you. Use us for your glory. We want to serve your purpose. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day serving our great Lord.